Take your Bibles with me and let's open together to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be skipping around a little bit in this chapter today, but we are centered on one particular thought, and that is doing good things for God. Look with me, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Let's open with some prayer today. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together around your word. I pray, Lord, for those listening that they would understand clearly what the Bible has to say. I pray that your Holy Spirit and the understanding of discernment would be upon us. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would reach conviction when we identify things are not right in our lives. Help us to see when there is sin present so that we may be able to get that sin out of our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would learn today to trust in you even more than yesterday. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, today's sermon title is "My Jesus Encourages Charitable Deeds." Now, Jesus gets right to this point in verses 1 through 4 about something specific: our motivation for giving and helping. Have you thought about that before? What is your motivation for serving God? What is your motivation for helping others? What is your motivation for giving to those in need? Do you give in order that others may see you, in order that they may thank you, in order that you may become popular or to be praised for what you have done? Jesus points out in verse 1 that if our intention is to be seen by others for what we do, that will be our reward. If that is not our intention, we should give and help in a way that is so secret that we make no provision for others to see or even know what we gave or what we did. It is only between us and God. Now look with me again at verse 2. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So the hypocrites are those who are going to worship before the Lord and should be keeping their offerings between them and the Lord. But what they do instead is announce it. You know, they set an alert off and they let everyone know what they are giving so that all around them, they can be giving praise to this hypocrite who's giving. You know, they're looking for people to look at them and say, "Hey, wow, what a nice person. What a good person that is. Look at how they're giving." And again, what is your intention in your giving? When we give financially in a way where no one else knows, and when we give our time and service to the Lord this way, it's a lot easier not to get slighted by the lack of recognition. You know, when our intention is to be recognized only by the Lord, it is the Lord that brings us our reward. I say that it's easier not to get slighted because these things do happen at times. Now think about it this way. The church just had a work day, and there is an announcement from the pulpit the following Sunday thanking everyone who came. But instead of just saying thank you, someone from the leadership gets up and they name out the names of each person who attended. Now, that may have been a special thing to do, but I remember on such an occasion this exact event happening. I remember the repercussions that happened when, can you guess what happened? That's right. Names were forgotten. And even amongst those who identify as Christians, I have seen such scorn. You know, there's that old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, in many cases, I have seen hell hath no fury like a Christian left out. And it should never be this way if your intention is simply to honor the Lord with your time or your finances. Now, when we expect something back for what we give, we will never be fully satisfied with return on our investment. When we give from a full heart to honor and serve the Lord, we will be satisfied with what He has to give. Now let's look at another example of our giving only to the Lord. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Now, surely I say to you, they have their reward." Now, again, what is the intention of your service to the Lord, even in your relationship with the Lord? Now, here, Jesus is addressing prayer. Prayer is a connection in our relationship with the Lord. It can be open when we are praying in a group or congregationally when we're praying with a group, with a whole large group of people. But most of our prayers are one-on-one and should be us pouring our hearts out to God, a very intimate time between us and God. But again, Jesus points out the hypocrites. What are the intentions but to get attention from man? Now, they stand on the street corners and in the synagogues praying out loud so that everyone sees them and acknowledges their prayers. They are not praying to God. They are really praying to man. Now, when we pray, it is as if we are sitting with the Lord, having a one-on-one conversation with Him. But when our intention is for others to hear our prayers, it's as if we stand up in a room full of people announcing our prayers with the Lord sitting somewhere in the background. Now, He may hear them, but really the announcements are made for those all around. And that is where the praise will come from, the people instead of God. Now, Jesus informs us of what we should do instead. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." In other words, don't flaunt your prayer. When you are having a private time of conversation and connection with God, do so privately. Let it be between you and God alone. Now, we should all have daily private time with the Lord in prayer, and it's a good practice to set yourself up with a private place to go, somewhere where you're not going to be distracted for the time that you have allotted for prayer, somewhere where people aren't going to just walk in on you and start talking to you in a conversation, assuming that you're listening to them, where you're really having a conversation with God. I think there's three important items to note here in verse 6. One is that when you really want to have a serious and deep conversation, what do you do? Now think about this for a moment. You take time to meet with that person alone. And you even take your phone and you put it in your pocket. You don't even leave it out on the table. You know, when you leave your phone out on the table, that signifies that you're willing to take that call for anything coming in. But you set everything aside. Everything aside, so that all of your attention is on the discussion, the conversation with that person. And so it is when you're meeting with God in prayer. If you consider it a serious time for meeting and discussion, then you will make the effort to set everything else and all other people aside. And you will meet alone with God in private, or as the text says here, in secret. Your conversation between you and God is secret. He's not going to tell anyone. It is between you and him. Jesus shows us by example through his life by getting away from the crowds of people and even away from his disciples and getting alone to talk with God in prayer. Now, the secret place is a place of refuge. Author E.M. Bounds once wrote, "God's vision place is in the closet. His dwelling place is in secret." Psalm chapter 91, verse 1 through 2 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." God has a secret place, but He invites all believers to join Him there. Now that brings us to the second important item to note here. In verse 6, when we pray to our Father. Now that means that in order to enter the secret place, you must be a gospel believer. That is to say, you must repent of your sin and turn to God to have a genuine relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Anyone outside of the family of God cannot enter into the secret place because entrance is only given by the Father, and it is only given to those who desire to be His children. This is a special place that is set aside for only those in the family of God. Now, the third important item is the last part of verse 6. It says here, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, God knows when we do and don't come to prayer because, after all, He is the one that we are talking with. God rewards those who faithfully come to Him in prayer. All right, look with me at verse 7. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, the Greek word for vain repetitions is translated babble. Okay, now to babble is to talk continuously in a foolish or incomprehensible way. It is to go on and on repeating the same thing over and over. You know, we often say of people, "You're babbling," when we can't understand them. Or we talk about a baby's babble because they are talking in a way that is not understandable. And we don't need to repeat ourselves over and over again. God hears us the first time. We are not going to convince God by saying something over and over. He will make His determination on our behalf the first time we say it. Now notice that those who continue to give vain repetitions are the heathen. Now, heathen is a reference to those who are not gospel believers. And I wonder if this isn't a description of how unbelievers pray to their false gods. Those who are not gospel believers still believe in some form of God. After all, we all believe in something. Now, some believe in a form of God, and some believe in lots of little gods, and some even believe that they are God. Now, if you want a good idea on how you are believing or who you are really putting your trust in, study the attributes of God the Father from the Old Testament. Study the attributes of Jesus Christ from the Gospels. And study the attributes of the Holy Spirit from the New Testament. This will give you a full picture of who God is and what He is like. Now, if you compare these attributes to other religions, I expect that you will find what so many others of us have found, that the God of the Bible is the most generous, the most caring, and the most loving God. Now, there is an assumption that is made today by two different terms, the term God and the term Christian. Now, most people assume that when people pray to God or think about God, we are all connecting to the same individual. For instance, when the Muslim prays to Allah and the Methodist prays to God, when the Catholic prays to God and when the gospel believer prays to God, that they are all praying to the same God. Now, I would argue that they are all praying to a different God because the attributes of their God are all different. What are the attributes of your God? Well, next we have the term Christian. Well over 60% of those in America today identify under the label Christian. Now, as you likely know, Christian means a follower of Christ. But it was a term given to those in the New Testament who follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and live passionately for God as he did. Now, they lived out the life of Jesus so much that they were mocked and identified as Christians. They didn't identify themselves. They just identified that they were followers of Christ. But others looked at them and said, oh, those Christians, those little Jesuses, and that identification meant that they were so very passionate, so very careful as to how they followed Jesus. Now, out of those 60% today, we find through polls and conversation that it's really only around 6% of people who believe that the Bible is absolutely true, who live with the Bible as their foundation in life, and who live and practice like Jesus Christ. That means that only 6% are genuine gospel believers. Are you a gospel believer? Now, looking back to verse 7, we see these vain repetitions. The repeating the same thing over and over as if in a chant, for the hope that the repetition will bring them some resolve. They think that they will be heard by their many prayers. Years ago, I heard the phrase quality, not quantity. It is better to have something of nicer quality than something cheaper in a lot of quantity. And so it is even in conversation. A short quality conversation is enjoyed and even remembered over a long conversation that is frivolous. And we can identify that in our own lives. You will likely remember good conversations much longer than long, frivolous ones. All right, look with me at verse 8. Jesus continues and says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So Jesus finishes his statement about how not to be like these others who are not praying in the right manner by reminding us that our Heavenly Father already knows the things that we need before we even approach him in prayer. We don't need to worry that maybe we aren't asking in a clear enough tone or describing our needs in the right way, because God is already aware of our situation. God is everywhere and knows everything at all times. We do not need to worry. We simply need to obey God and trust in him, and he will supply all of our needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now let's skip down in our text a little bit. Look with me at verse 16. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now again, what is your intention? Is your intention to have a time of setting yourself apart to trust and grow in the Lord? Or is it for others to see how humble you may be, how lowly you may be, how obedient you may be? You know, the hypocrites would look disheveled, okay, and unkept when they went out. They had a lowly look on their face and looked pitiful. They were telling the world through their appearance that they were being obedient to God by fasting. Why would they do that if not to get attention, to receive glory and reward from man for what they were doing? Look with me at verse 17. Jesus continues, but you, When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you fast, you should look like you do every other day. Be happy. Choose joy. Appear in a way to others that you are not fasting, so that God gets the credit for giving you his strength while you go through your day. And then again, we see that our Heavenly Father, who is in the secret place, will reward you instead of being rewarded by man. And God's rewards are always greater and last for a far greater amount of time than the praise of men. The praise of men might make you happy for a short amount of time, but the praise of God lasts all the way into eternity. Now, verses 19 through 21 have a great connection to being focused on the right kind of reward. Look with me starting in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, treasure and rewards on earth are only temporary. We have all heard the phrase, "You can't take it with you." And that statement is true. And when we pass out of this life as a spirit, we will be holding on to nothing from this world. What reward we build up for ourselves here on earth will hold no value when we pass into eternity. Our earthly treasures decay and they rust. They are stolen. They have temporary value. But our heavenly treasures, those things that we receive for being obedient to the Lord, they have a value that lasts through eternity. Their value does not wane. Their luster does not break down. Heavenly treasure is protected by God and cannot be stolen away. It is the absolute best investment that you can ever make. It is far better to obey God and see his reward than to seek the reward of mankind. Now look with me what Jesus says about this in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where is your treasure? What is your reasoning for obeying God? Are you doing it for him or are you doing it for human recognition? Do you put all of your time and effort into building up treasure here on earth to buy and to get more things? Or do you put your time into following and obeying God so that you can build up eternal rewards and be guided by your Heavenly Father? Wherever you put your focus into, or whatever, or whoever, this is where your treasure is. When our lives are defined by God, when we are living a Christ-centered life, our treasure is in Christ. But when we are living a me-centered life, my treasure is wrapped up in myself. Who are you investing in today? Yourself or God? Let me ask you this, who is your God? And again, I invite you to consider attributes from each part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and take those attributes and compare them to the other gods of this world. You will see a difference. Now, let me help you a little today and remind you of some of the attributes that we have seen in the life of Jesus Christ as we have been studying the Gospels, just to look at a few of them. Jesus is obedient to God the Father. We see this in Matthew chapter 3. We also see that Jesus is trusting of God the Father in Matthew chapter 4. We see also in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus is compassionate of all of mankind, not just a certain group, not just a few of us that obey, but he's compassionate of all of mankind. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus is our great comforter, that he is always righteous, that he is always holy, that he is always perfect, and that he always keeps his word. In Mark chapter 1, we see that he is the great physician who heals. especially healing our hearts spiritually, but he can also heal physically. In Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus hates sin and does not accept it. Now, that's very important to consider, because many people today, they paint a picture of a God who says, just come to me as you are and I will accept you and you can continue to live however you want for the rest of your life. But that's not the God of the Bible. Jesus hates sin and he does not accept it. Luke chapter 5, Jesus provides for our every need. And in John chapter 3, Jesus loves all of mankind and wants all of mankind to join him in heaven eternally. Now, he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He wants us to let go of our sin, not come in as we are and stay as we are, continuing to be accepted for our continual sin. Jesus wants us to let go of our sin, and he gives us the strength and the power to be done with our sin and let it go forever. And then in Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 3, we see that Jesus forgives every sinner. There is forgiveness through Jesus for every single person, regardless of what sin they have committed. Now, if you take even this short list of Jesus' attributes and compare them to other gods from other religions, I guarantee you will see a significant difference. Jesus is the most loving, the most compassionate, and the most forgiving over anyone else. Let me ask you one more question today. Are you a gospel believer? A gospel believer is someone who puts their faith and trust in the Jesus of the Gospels. Well, many say that they believe in God or they believe in Jesus, and by this they mean that they believe in their existence in some way. But out of those who believe, very few place their faith and trust wholeheartedly in Jesus. By gospel believer, I am asking if you have placed your faith and your trust in the God of the Bible. If you have asked God's Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive you of your sins. If you have repented of your sins, meaning that you have forsaken them and have chosen to follow God's way over anyone else's. And if you are living today with the understanding that the Bible is God's true and holy word, and is the foundation of every choice you make in life. This is a gospel believer. If you have not made the decision to be a gospel believer, you can choose to be one today. Simply pray. Prayer is simple conversation between you and God. Ask Jesus in prayer to forgive you of your sins and ask God to be your Heavenly Father. Now, if you need help, I can help you. Just ask. Now, the important bits aren't so much what you say, but what you do after your prayer. If you make no determination to change, then what you've said means nothing. The gospel believer is not someone who said a prayer once. It is someone who made a commitment to God once, and since then, has been working to be less and less like themselves and more like Jesus. What do you choose to believe today? Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us your holy word, that as we look at the books of Genesis all the way through the books of Revelation, we see recorded over and over again your wonderful attributes. Thank you that you give us promises and that you always keep them. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that when he shed his blood spilt for us, and that we can be forgiven forever so that we can be in heaven one day with you. Lord, I pray for those that have not made the decision yet to trust in you that they would today. I pray, Lord, that upon hearing your word, they would understand it. I pray, Lord, that you would help them, lead them in prayer, show them that they simply need to look to you as their God, as their Heavenly Father, as their forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we would seek to be forgiven. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to love us as you have promised that you have, and you will. Lord, I pray for those who are gospel believers already. I pray that you would help us to be mindful of how we give of our time and our finances and what we do with our time. I pray, Lord God, that we would not be showy to others in order to show what we have done, but let us instead do these things in secret so that you may get the glory. I pray, Lord God, that you would change our hearts and our minds today. Help us to live and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.